good friend of Cindy Rich's was dying of cancer, leukemia. Her friend's husband called Cindy and told her that Debbie, the friend, was back in the hospital in Seattle and asked if Cindy would come and pray for her. Cindy was a little intimidated by the request. She, though a spiritual person, wasn't formally trained, not a minister, accustomed to doing that kind of thing, but she couldn't say no, so she asked a friend of hers to go along, and they headed out for Seattle. As they were driving, Cindy says, for some reason, she kept remembering the promise that Jesus makes in John 14:12. That's where Jesus says that those of us who follow him will do greater things than even Jesus himself has done. Cindy found herself thinking, is it possible that God might be able to do something extraordinary through my prayer like Jesus was known for? So when she got to the hospital and entered the room of her friend, comatose in the bed, she summoned the courage and she prayed a bold prayer. She asked for a miracle of healing that would reverse the course of this disease. Debbie was in a coma, had been so for several days. The doctors were saying she had 2 to 3 days to live. And so Cindy prayed with all of her heart, but when the prayer was over, it seemed that nothing had changed. She'd done her best, and so she left. A week later, there's a phone call out of the blue. It's Debbie at the other end of the line, the friend who had been comatose. Debbie said, I woke up a few days ago and I had the doctors take me off life support. I feel great. My husband mentioned that you were here to pray for me. Can you come back to Seattle? Of course, and he said, so she drives back to Seattle. The next day she walks into that room. There's Debbie sitting up, alert, smiling. She tells her, I woke up a few days ago and my husband told me that you had been here 3 days before I woke up. She said, for those last 3 days I was in a coma. I sensed an angel standing next to my bed. The doctors have checked me out, she said. I'm cancer-free now. Thank you. Your prayer saved my life. That story is a reminder of the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful. Complicated, but powerful. And I suspect every single one of us here would love to be able to tap more deeply into the power of prayer in our own lives. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Specifically, today we're going to talk about a particular kind of prayer that is especially powerful, but most people have never heard of before. I would venture to wager that 80% of us have probably never heard about the kind of prayer that we're going to talk about today. For shorthand, I call it spirit prayer. What is it? How does it work? Let's say a prayer of our own and then we'll dig in. God, we know that many people learn a few things about you at a formative point in their life, and then thinking they've learned everything they need to know, they cease learning and stagnate. May that not be so for us. May we be hungry and thirsty to know more, to go deeper. Teach us something today about prayer that will make a huge difference in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Little Sean, 5 years old, out of the blue one day, says to his mom and dad that he would like to have a baby sister or brother, and he offered to do whatever he could to help. Mom and dad chuckled. Mom says to him, Sean, she says, I'll tell you what, here's what you can do to help. If you want a baby sister or brother, why don't you start praying every day for 6 months, and I suspect something might just happen. So that's what Sean did. He started praying every day. Before he would go to bed, he would get on his knees, pray for a baby sister or a baby brother. But a couple months come and go, nothing's changed. No stork has come by, no baby left on the doorstep. And so Sean starts to get discouraged and stops praying. A few months later, though, one night, Mom is rushed to the hospital in the middle of the night. The next day, Dad brings Sean to the hospital, walks him into Mom's hospital room, and Sean is stunned to see there in the bed with Mom, two brand new baby twin sisters. Mom chuckles and says, Sean, aren't you glad you prayed now? Yeah, he said. But aren't you glad I stopped praying when I did? Because I tell you, prayer is powerful. Who knows how many babies would have resulted if he'd kept praying? Today's scripture passage talks to us about an especially powerful form of prayer. Before we dig in, let me remind us of where we are and set the stage. Last Sunday, we began in a new sermon series called Ghost Stories, in which we're looking at mystical Bible passages that tell us all about the Holy Ghost, or to use the more common term today, the Holy Spirit. Last week, we began to lay the foundation by looking at two threshold questions. Question number one, who is the Holy Spirit? The unseen presence of God all around us. Question number two, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? If you missed last Sunday's sermon, go online and catch up with it. Basically, Jesus says to us that the Holy Spirit is there for the asking, but it requires an intentionality, a deliberateness, a consciousness to welcome the Spirit of God into our lives. Now, today, and in the next few Sundays, we're going to ask, once we've welcomed, consciously, intentionally welcomed the Spirit into our lives, how do we begin to build a relationship with the Spirit so that what the New Testament calls the gifts of the Spirit will be manifest in our life, because that's when things really change. Today's scripture passage talks to us about one of those great gifts of the Spirit. Did you catch it when Nancy was reading? Did you catch it? Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. It's a passage of scripture that reminds us of how tough things are here on earth. All of creation, the Apostle Paul says, is struggling, is experiencing futility, is experiencing the stuckness that we often experience in our own lives, sharing in creation. Verse 22 puts it this way: we know that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we as part of creation, participate in that sense of stuckness, that struggle, that futility, that groaning. How many times do we find ourselves in a place in life where we just don't know where to go? We just don't know what to do. We don't even know what or how to pray. God, I pray, and nothing seems to change. And then in the midst of all of this, verse 26 says something strange and amazing. A promise for those of us who have welcomed the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's the key verse for today. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. For the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Ever find yourself there? God, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to ask for? I don't even know. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but here's the promise. The very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Think of it. The Holy Spirit, Kodesh Ruach, that Hebrew name we looked at last week for Holy Spirit, Kodesh Ruach, coming alongside you and interceding for you, praying for you. Talk about a powerful prayer partner. Sometimes people will ask me to pray with them. I'm always happy to do that, but you have a potential prayer partner far more powerful than any human being. Imagine that moment when you are at a place in your life, your darkest hour, when you are at the end of your rope, confused, not knowing how or what to pray. Imagine Kodesh Ruach, the Holy Spirit, filtering into that room where you are and swirling around you in bands of light and welling up inside of you and taking the groans and the sighs of your heart too deep for words and translating them into the most perfect, well-directed, powerful prayer you could imagine. That's the promise of today's scripture passage. But wait a minute. How does that even make sense? God praying to God for us. I mean, what does it even mean to say that God prays? Why would God have to ask God for anything? Can't God just do it? Suppose you were to walk up to me one day and say, hey, Jeff, will you lend me $20? And suppose I said, I don't know, I'll have to ask Jeff. You'd say, you are Jeff. Just make a decision. You see what I'm saying here? How does it make sense to say that God prays for us? So, on the one hand, we have this beautiful promise here that really speaks to me at a deep place in my heart. The image of God's Spirit coming alongside me and praying for me, especially in times when I have no idea what I should be praying. I love that, but on the other hand, it makes no sense to me. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. For me, when it comes to prayer, I have lots of questions. For example, the Bible says, ask and you will receive. Many times in my life, I've asked and not received. What am I supposed to do with that? I remember when I was 6 years old, one Sunday in Sunday school, I learned the story of Gideon, how God called Gideon to do something amazing, and Gideon was intimidated by that call, wanted to double check and make sure he was really getting this right, and so he asked God for a sign. Gideon said, God, tonight I'm going to put a piece of cloth out on the ground, a fleece, he called it, a fleece out on the ground, and if you're really calling me to do this, I pray that when I wake up in the morning, the fleece will be soaking wet with dew, but the ground around it will be bone dry. The next morning, Gideon wakes up, and that's exactly how it is. But Gideon's still not sure. He wants a confirmation of that sign. So he says, the next night, God, please reverse it. And when I wake up in the morning, may the fleece itself be completely dry and the ground around it saturated with dew. And so it was the next morning. So Gideon got his sign, his reconfirmation, and went on to do amazing things for God. I heard that story in Sunday school, and I was fired up about it. And so that night, that Sunday evening at home, as I was going to bed, I saw my toy truck sitting on the floor. And I said, God, give me a sign. If you are with me, turn my truck from white to green by the time I wake up in the morning. I woke up the next morning, I looked at my truck, and guess what? It was still white. Now, of course, that was a childish prayer, right? But since then, I have prayed many adult prayers that have also not been answered. So what does it even mean to say, ask and you will receive? Some people would say, well, if you want your prayer answered, you need to ask for what God wants for you. But if God already wants it for me, then why do I even have to ask for it? Doesn't God get what God wants? Is it even possible? Can you imagine? Is it, some might think, that we can pray and actually persuade God to do something that God had not already planned to do? And if that's not true, if praying never changes anything, then why do we even pray? And so you see, there are lots of questions about prayer. And so if we're ever going to understand what it means to say that God prays, maybe we first need to back up a little bit and ask ourselves, how does prayer in general work anyway? Think of it. Praying is probably the most common spiritual practice every one of us engages in. And yet, have you ever, even once in your years in church, heard anybody talk about how does prayer work? Let's do that today. Not that we're going to get it all figured out, but let's do that today. I want to share with you Jeff Miner's handy-dandy theory on how prayer does and does not work. Not because I'm under any illusion that I've got the theory, the perfect theory. You can poke holes in this theory, but if I lay it out, at least that gives us something to shoot at, something concrete to wrestle with. We can go to lunch today with our friends and talk about it. We can go to Oasis groups this week and take it apart and put it back together again, and hopefully each one of us, in our own unique way, will come closer to developing our own better understanding of how prayer works. So this is Jeff's handy-dandy theory of how prayer does and doesn't work. I warn you, it might be a little lawyerly. Imagine that. You know what they say? Haters gotta hate. Well, lawyers gotta lawyer. So here's my theory of prayer in three lawyerly propositions. Proposition number one, how does prayer work and not work? Number one, this first proposition is, I think, where we have to start if we want to understand anything about God or the reality that God has created. 1 John 4:8, God is love. So, if you are a God of pure love, and because of that pure love, you want to create other beings who can share the gift of life, what kind of reality do you create for those beings? One option is that you would create those beings and structure them and their reality in such a way that those beings are essentially robots, programmed to do only what you, God, want. Now, there would be advantages if God had created that way, because we would now find ourselves in a perfect environment, everything the way God wants, but is that really what love does? This past week on Monday, my day off, I was out, had my dog Lucy out in the park. She loves to go for walks in the park. So as we were walking along in the park, she kept coming across the most amazing smells that she just had to stop and savor. I mean, it wasn't sniff, sniff, go on. It was, she started drooling, you know, that kind of savoring. And she kept doing it. So it was creating a really choppy walk. She was breaking up the rhythm of my walk. And so I, naturally, since I was in charge, she was on my leash, I found myself wanting to pull her a little bit and say, come on, Lucy, you're breaking up the rhythm of the walk. But then it occurred to me, wait a minute. This is what she lives for. Amazing smells. And I love her. So why does it have to be my way? From that point on, I let her walk me that day. We stopped when she wanted to stop, for however long she wanted to stop. She had the most wonderful walk, and I delighted in giving her that gift, letting her be who she's created to be. That's what love does, right? And that's what God did for us. God created a world, a reality for us, in which we have been given the gift of free will. It's proposition number two. Compelled by love, God decided to give us the gift of life, really, not pretend, really, by giving us free will. You can't be real if you're compelled to do what somebody else has designated that you will do. But if you have the ability, the exhilarating opportunity to make choices that have real consequences, now you are alive. And isn't that what every one of us wants for those that we love? They may not always make the choices we may. It's risky giving someone free will. They may not always make the choices that we would want them to make, but we want for them the ability to be who they are and make those choices and experience the exhilaration of life. And so God, just like when I was on that walk, I voluntarily limited my power to compel Lucy to walk the way I wanted her to. So God has created a realm in which we exist where God has voluntarily limited God's power to compel so that we can be real. So, how does prayer work in a reality like that, where there's not just God's will, but my will? And your will, and the will of billions of other people. How does prayer work? How does God even act in a reality like that without revoking our gift of free will? There's a story in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Daniel, that helps me more than any other Bible story to try to think about this, how prayer works. It's in Daniel chapter 10, where the prophet Daniel is praying to God that for revelation, for what the end of the age is going to bring. And for 21 days, Daniel fasts and prays and fasts. And then finally, on that 21st day, as he's praying by a river in Babylon, an angel appears to Daniel, gives him his answer. But in the course of giving that answer, in the dialogue between Daniel and the angel ends up saying something really strange. It's Daniel 10:12. The angel says to Daniel, "From the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, Daniel, your words have been heard. Your prayer was heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now, that's not a reference to the literal prince of Persia. It's a reference to an angelic being, a spirit being, a bad angel, if you will, somehow associated with Persia. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me, the good angel, for 21 days. So Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, a good angel, came to help me, and I left Michael there with the bad prince of Persia. And I have come now to help you understand what is happening, to what will happen to your people at the end of days." Kind of strange, right? Kind of spooky, right? The idea that there's this level of being between us and God, good angels and bad angels, that influence and affect what happens here in our reality. And some of us, on hearing that story, will understand it literally. Literally, good angels and bad angels. Others of us will understand those good and bad angels as metaphors for positive and negative spiritual energy that affects the world around us. But regardless which way you interpret that story, the bottom line teaching is still the same. Namely, that there are a lot of complex factors at work in our reality affecting the outcome of situations, only one of which is prayer. In addition to prayer, which is a factor, Daniel prayed and prayed and finally got his answer. In addition to prayer, there are other factors such as negative spiritual energy. My actions and attitudes, good or bad, your actions, others' actions and attitudes, good or bad, all of those factors affect the outcome of situations in our life. Once upon a time, there was a pious old man named Jedediah. Jedediah, every Sunday when he came to church, would pray the prayer that many of you pray when you come to church each Sunday. Jedediah, every Sunday, would pray, "Dear God, please help me to win the lottery. Would it be so bad if I won the lottery?" So Jedediah would pray and pray, and then he'd go out and the lottery drawing would occur and he wouldn't win. And so he'd come back the next Sunday and pray, "Please, God, help me win the lottery. I'll do all these great things if you help me win the lottery." Go out, the lottery would come and go. Still, Jedediah wouldn't win. This happens over and over again. Finally, one Sunday, Jedediah's beside himself. "God, I keep asking and asking and you never answer. I don't understand why. Would it be so bad if I won the lottery?" At that point, the heavens opened and a voice of God booms down and says, "Jedediah, work with me here. At least buy a lottery ticket." The moral of the story being, it's not just prayer, it's action and attitude. I love what St. Augustine said so many centuries ago. He said, "Pray as if everything depends on God, act as if everything depends on you." There are a lot of complicated factors that affect the outcome of our situations. Here's a graph that helps me pull it together and picture how prayer might work. Let's imagine that there is a dam in the middle of a mighty flowing river. Let's imagine water now is flowing against this dam from the left side and building up. Let's imagine this dam should not be there. It represents an obstacle that needs to be swept away. And so the waters that are rushing against it from the left, they represent the positive spiritual energy that is generated by my prayers. "God, please remove that obstacle." And you can see that if enough power builds up on the left side, it might just sweep that obstacle away. But that obstacle is also being reinforced from the other side by opposite factors. Negative spiritual energy, bad attitudes, bad actions. So there are these powerful forces that are working to keep that obstacle in place. On the left side, there's the power of prayer, the power of good actions and good attitudes, mine and others. And what you end up with is what some people would call spiritual warfare, a clash between these powerful influencing forces, actions, attitude, and prayers, positive and negative. And if you take this diagram to its logical extension, it leads you to conclude that one of the most powerful things I can do to eventually tip the balance, which is the thing that Daniel did, is to keep praying, keep praying, keep putting positive spiritual energy into the situation until hopefully the positive spiritual energy is so powerful, suddenly there's a tipping point, the dam starts to give away, and the obstacle is removed. That leads us to our third, final proposition about how prayer works. If you see prayer this way, as a powerful but not absolute force, then for free will to be real, prayer cannot be an absolute power, but it is a powerful influencer. It can influence but not dictate outcomes, and that leads you to the conclusion the more positive prayer energy we put into a situation, the more likely there will be a good outcome. So, if you look at prayer that way, Then it seems to me it starts to make sense to say that God prays. If God simply burst into our reality and acted, God could force results, but we would then cease to be real. So, suppose God says, like I'm on my walk with Lucy, I can't force things to happen, I won't force things to happen, but just as we can pray, just as we can put positive spiritual energy into a situation, suppose God says, I can do that too. I see God in heaven saying, I want hunger to end. I can't, or I should say, I won't force that to happen. But I'm praying, I'm hoping for, I'm reinforcing, nudging, influencing. And when we then join God in prayers like that, praying in the same direction God is praying instead of resisting it, that creates the most powerful prayers of all. All right, with all that as background, let's now come back to our key verse. Romans 8:28. What does it mean to say that God will pray for me and for you? Romans 8:28. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. I don't know about you, but I find myself in that place all the time. All the time in life. Sometimes, have you ever had the experience where you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and then you don't get it, and then 5 years pass, and you look back and you say, oh, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. I was asking for the wrong thing all the time. It's so easy for us to miss the point, to miss the obvious. One day, a mother was driving along with her little boy in the car seat in the back, and they came to a red light, and as they were waiting for the light to change, a woman drove up next to them in a convertible. This woman was completely topless. So mom's little boy is in the back seat, right? He's seen this. She's thinking, oh, no, here it goes. And sure enough, her little boy says, Mom, would you look at that, he says. She's not even wearing a seatbelt. Missed the obvious. We often do that. And so we need help when we pray. Sometimes we're praying for exactly the thing we should not be praying for. Other times, you just don't know what to ask. God, my mom has Alzheimer's. She's 83 years old. Should I ask for a miracle that rolls back this illness so that she can go on to die of something else? Or should I ask that it go quickly and that she be put out of her misery? Or, God, I don't know how to pray about this. The promise of the Scriptures is that in those moments, if we will create room for it in our prayers, the Spirit will come along beside us as our prayer partner and guide those prayers. Pray for us out of our sighs, out of our groaning, out of our silence. Pray for us exactly what needs to be prayed. I'll never forget the first time in my life I ever experienced this promise for real, firsthand, for myself. I'll close with this. It was years and years ago. Back when I was in college, I felt called to become a pastoral minister, and I was in Bible college to train to do that, but there was this dam, there was this obstacle in my path. I was gay. And I'd been raised in churches that always taught that was a problem that would have to be fixed before you could ever go into pastoral ministry. And so during college, I was praying and praying that God would remove that obstacle from my life so that I could go on and become what I felt called to be, what I thought God had made me to do. But years had come and gone now. I was about finished with college, and the obstacle was still firmly in place. And so I needed to buy time, more time, for God to change me. And so instead of telling people what was going on, because I didn't want to become that vulnerable, I just said, I feel called to go to law school instead. And that would buy God another 3 years, right, to change me. And so I headed off to law school, and every day for those 3 years prayed everything I knew how, God, please, please change this so that I can go on and fulfill my sense of mission and ministry in life. There was a January day, my third year in law school, just 4 months away from graduating. I realized that in 4 months I was going to have to go out into the world and become a lawyer, which is a fine thing to be, but not what I felt called to be, not what I was passionate about. I had been praying every day for another 3 years. Nothing was happening. I was starting to feel really despondent. I was sitting at my desk that morning in my room reading some cases, getting ready for the commercial law class that afternoon. But I was so despondent that I just couldn't focus. I was worried I might even slip into a clinical depression. I thought I'd better pray. So I closed my book and I got on my knees next to my desk. And I realized, for the first time in my life, I had nothing to say. God, what am I going to say that I haven't said to you a billion times already? How am I going to say it any differently? What's the use in saying it again? I've said it a billion times and it hasn't changed anything. I'm all prayed out. Got nothing left. That's when I remembered this Bible verse. It was a memory verse in the church I grew up in. Except I learned it in the King James Version. It puts it very similarly. The Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'd always been taught in the church I grew up in that that meant that if you didn't know how to pray, just lift a silent prayer and trust that God's Spirit will pray for you. So I thought to myself, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kneel here in silence and trust that God's Holy Spirit will pray for me. 30 seconds into the silence thereabouts, it happened. I all of a sudden noticed this, what felt like an endless ticker tape of syllables that were running through my brain silently that sounded like a language, but no language I'd ever learned. My first thought was, oh my gosh, under all this stress, I'm cracking up. My second thought was, wait a minute. Maybe this is what some Christians call praying in tongues. Have you ever heard of that? Some Christians pray that. The idea of Christians who pray in tongues is that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, that God's Spirit will give us, or I should say, pray through us in an angelic language that we can't recognize, but praying for us exactly what we need. I've been raised in a church that taught you do not pray that way, that first century Christians prayed that way in the New Testament, but that was for a time and a place and not for now. So we as Baptists, I was raised Baptist, we don't do that. But now here I was in that moment, and this is happening in my brain. I thought, can I verbalize it? I could verbalize it. It sounded like a language, but not a language I understood. And that morning, as best I understand, the Spirit prayed for me for the first time in my life consciously that I was aware of. I had no idea what the Spirit was praying through me. I didn't need to know. Because all I needed to know was I wasn't alone. That God was there. That something spoken of in the New Testament was happening in my life, that God was alive and with me, that the Holy Spirit had come alongside me to pray for me when I did not know how to pray for myself. Looking back now, years later, it seems to me that that was probably the first day in my life I ever prayed, or I should say, the Spirit ever prayed for me. Help Jeff accept who he is as he is and get on with his calling in life. I did not know how to pray as I ought, but I created some space. I shut up long enough to let the Spirit say something. And the Spirit, I believe, started praying for me what I really needed. It took the Spirit several more years of prayer for me before I finally got to that point. But those prayers built up over 3-4 years. And finally, the dam burst. The power of prayer finally swept that obstacle away. My point is not that you have to experience Spirit prayer the way I did. Maybe you will. Some Christians pray in tongues. Some don't. You either get it or you don't. What's important is not the form that the Spirit prayer takes. It's that we create space in our prayers for the Spirit to pray as the Spirit will. You can pray like that in simple silence. When was the last time in your prayers, instead of being so busy telling God what to do, you created just a little time to say, Spirit, pray through my silence for me what I should be praying but don't know to pray. I love the way N.T. Wright, a famous theologian, explains this passage. In his explanation, he takes that word groaning and sighs that echoes through this passage, and he compares it to those times when we are praying and we're at a place where we're facing something that is just too deep for words. He encourages us to consciously pray the sound. Give voice to a sound that reflects the feeling that you're experiencing in your heart at that moment. Suppose you're at a place where you're really stuck in life and you're praying, God, please, it's so stuck and I don't know what to do to get it unstuck. God, please do whatever it takes to get it unstuck. Oh, God, please. And the idea is the Spirit takes those groanings and translates them into the most awesome, powerful, well-directed prayer imaginable. Go home this week. Take some place where you're facing a great obstacle in your life and make some room for the Holy Spirit in your prayers. Claim this promise. Let the Spirit manifest however the Spirit wants, whether it's silence or through your groanings or through something more mystical. But create space. Welcome the Holy Spirit into your prayers. Unleash the power. Thanks be to God. Amen.